That's Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Please be seated. All right. So at this point, as we're continuing to go through the Gospels chronologically, my apologies, the Book of Acts chronologically, and the Epistles, we're about 10 years after Pentecost at this point. The church is healthy and thriving. It's continuing to have the blessings of all those that, of the people. But of course, there's also some persecution coming around this time. The Roman emperor's changed. It is now Caligula, who is was a wicked, wicked man. But the church itself is thriving. And we see the Lord working on the future apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is actually Saul at this point in Tarsus. And he's kind of cooling his heels a little bit. He'd been threatened, and so they spirited him away to Tarsus, and he has yet to start that ministry, that mission trips, yet. And the Lord is working with him and will continue to work on him for several years. At the same time, he's also working on Peter's heart and the heart of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. Now, why is this all important to know? Because God is working in multiple ways at this point to, if you will, break the gospel out of the Jewish church and bring it to the Gentiles. And all these things have to be put in place. And so we see this marvelous tapestry of what God is doing at this point, not because we saw it from as it was happening, but because Luke was so faithful to record this, and so we can see it all kind of laid out here. So there are four major things that we want to talk about as we see the beginnings of the gospel in the Gentile world that we're going to cover. And I will cover the entire chapter today, and that is going to take us a little longer than normal, but I think it's worthwhile because the chapter comes as a whole. So there are four major things. God will work many sides towards his end simultaneously. you know, we yearn for this kind of confirmation where we see where, you know, we want to do something or we think God is calling us something, and we see that God is doing something very similar in somebody else's life, or you know, it's just all coming together. But we may not see that except in retrospect. We may have to look backwards in order to see what God has done. But what we can do is move faithfully forward in what God has called us to do. Secondly, the ground at the foot of the cross is level, and that indeed God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't hold one above another. Thirdly, we have a need, Peter shows us, we have a need to constantly inspect ourselves, our ideas, and our prejudices and preferences in light of Scripture and not the constructs of men. Let me say that again, that's worth repeating. We need to constantly inspect ourselves, our ideas, and our prejudices and preferences in the light of Scripture and not the constructs of men. And fourthly, our seeking Savior will always find the seeking sinner, and His desire is to use His brethren in that work. So as we jump into this story, it says a certain man in Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was predominantly a Roman city. It was on the shores of the Mediterranean in Judea. And it was the headquarters of the Roman governor of the province of Judea. And as a matter of fact, archaeologists there have discovered a stone from a building in Caesarea inscribed with the name of Pontius Pilate. So once again, archaeology proves the Bible. So approximately 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem, 30 miles north of Joppa on the Mediterranean coast, where Peter is at the moment of this story. And if you remember, Peter arrived there as the Lord led him, ministering to others, including healing Aeneas from palsy, and then being called from there into Joppa to resuscitate Tabitha from the dead. And so Peter's just going along as the Lord is calling him, and he finds himself in Joppa. And so it says Cornelius was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So he was an officer in the Roman army. Now, a legion is 5,000, a cohort is 500, and then a century, as the word implies, is 100 men. Typically, realistically, it was between 80 and 100. But so he was a Roman officer over 100, up to 100 men. And their pay was about as much as 17 times the pay of a regular soldier. They normally came from elite families. So Cornelius was a very wealthy man. As a matter of fact, the account describes that in as much as he had servants. You didn't see too many Roman soldiers have servants, but the Roman officers were quite well paid. And these guys, there are 32 Italian cohorts, of which he was one of them. And they were stationed throughout different provinces of the empire. And since they were made up of volunteers, they were considered the most loyal Roman troops. So this guy, considering the fact that he was over, you know, zealots, Roman zealots, I mean, hyper-patriotic men, he could be easily hated by the Jews. And because he was such a loyal servant of the oppressors of Israel, most every patriotic Jewish person of that day would obviously hold some kind of prejudice against Cornelius, certainly not trust him. But it describes him as a devout man and one who feared God. So Cornelius, he was a devout man. He was a man who feared God. He prayed to God always, and he gave alms generously to those who were in need. And, you know, certainly as a Roman in an elite family, he would have been exposed to the Roman pantheon of gods. He would have known about Jupiter and Augustus and Mars and Venus and all of them. But he realized that there was something much more real to this God that Israel worshipped. And so he was rejecting that polytheism, and he was concentrating on this God of Israel. And Jews called those people God-fearers. Gentiles who loved God of Israel, they were sympathetic to them, they were supportive of them, but they stopped short of being proselytized, of becoming full Jews in lifestyle and circumcision. Can you imagine what would happen if a Roman officer became a Jew? So he was kind of holding back a little bit, of course. But they respected and appreciated these God-fearing Gentiles, even a man in this position. But they really couldn't still share their life and their homes and their food with them because of their belief that they could not sit down with a Gentile, and going into a Gentile's home or a Gentile coming into their home would defile them. Because they were in fact still Gentiles and not full Jewish converts. But it says he prayed to God always. So we see a man whose life and heart is described as somebody who really had a relationship with God. He didn't quite know it all, of course, but he had a relationship with God, even though he was not part of the mainstream of Jewish life. So about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he gets a visit from an angel. And this is the customary time for the Jews to pray. And so we can assume that Cornelius was probably praying. And it's important to understand that God did speak to Cornelius directly. He even called him by name. And that Cornelius responded with a healthy fear. He was certainly afraid. Now, you know, I know people that have said that they've seen angels. And, you know, I know that if I saw an angel, I would... You know, even though I know the Lord and I love the Lord, I'd be a little freaked out, you know. But this shows that God, that Cornelius had a real relationship with God, that he recognized these angels and that they were from him. Or this angel, I should say. What we see here is that Cornelius was not satisfied with just religious devotion. He knew there was something more that was needed. It was not sufficient to save him. He knew he was on the right track, but he knew he was falling short. So he was asking God to show him the way to salvation. Now, God has no obligation to answer the prayers of those who don't know him. There's absolutely no obligation. You know, people who don't know God, who don't follow God, who don't love God, who have not received his Son as Savior, you know, he has no obligation to answer those prayers whatsoever. He is not their father. They are not his child. You know, we are not all God's children. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children until we receive that salvation of Jesus Christ. And so he has no obligation to answer those prayers of those who don't know him. But he will always hear and answer this prayer, this desire for salvation, even if we don't even know exactly what we're asking for. I know that when our son was born, he spent the first 36 hours or so in a NICU. We found out later he was born with bradycardia and sleep apnea. And I had no relationship with God whatsoever, but I remember pacing up and down on the sidewalk in front of the hospital, just bargaining with God. You know, I said, God, if you exist, and if you're up there, man, just, you know, we've been waiting 5 years for this child, just spare me my son. And I gave him the most excellent promise I could think of. If you do that, I'll go to church. And about 2 years later, I got a real knock on my heart. I mean, I forgot about it. I mean, come on, I had a two-year-old. I forgot about a lot of things. But I got a knock on my heart. And he said, remember that promise you made? And it was that time that I went to church at the invitation of my wife. I have no idea what happened in the service. I have no idea what, you know, there was nothing great about the music. There was nothing great about the message. It was just God met me there. And when I came home, I told Denise, I can't wait to go back. Something has happened. Something has changed. What had changed was that I had desire for a relationship with the Lord. And so the Lord answered those prayers. He will always answer this prayer. If you've not received the Lord as your Savior, I'll guarantee you, if you ask that, he will answer that prayer. And that's where Cornelius is. And so he's instructed, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So Cornelius didn't even know who Peter was. He just knew that God told him to do something, he was going to do it. And he could trust that God was speaking to this Peter guy as well, because it says he will tell you what you must do. And so, you know, God sent an angel in a vision to Cornelius, but he used a man to preach the gospel to him. Why is that? Because he wants us involved. This is such an incredible reminder that God wants to use his redeemed children to share in the glory of the salvation of others. That's why you heard the stories that you did this morning about the work of New Hope. And ultimately, it's about introducing people to Jesus. And so he wants to use you to bring his children, to bring his future children into the glorious salvation. So Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. So think about this. This is, you know, he's obviously in his household. He's not hiding the fact that he's praying. He certainly has a reputation for being a generous man in the Jewish community. But he is now telling people, he's kind of letting folks in on this little secret of his. You know, so he's, you know, apparently his faith was contagious, and there were those of his household and under his command who also honored the God of Israel and was willing to obey what he said. So they go off and they're looking for Peter. And as they went on their journey, drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. Very typical in that day. The roofs are flat and they were made specifically to be an extension of the home. You know, there's in most parts of Israel, it's not a huge issue with snow, so you don't have to worry about the weight of that. Lots of drainage. So it actually became kind of a rooftop garden in a lot of cases, you know, certainly a place where they could hang out and pray. So this is what Peter's doing. And this is how God operates. You know, he's speaking to Cornelius on one end. He's speaking to Peter on somebody else. You know, he's going to speak to several people about a matter, not just one. And we yearn for those things where we receive that kind of confirmation. The confirmation is provided. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a word is established. We know that we're going forward in the right way. So Peter, you know, and man, I love Peter. I mean, he appeals to my own sensibility in so many ways. As he's going up to pray, he becomes very hungry, right? We all do that. So he was up there praying, he became hungry, and, you know, these distractions in our body come as we try and direct ourselves to God. As a matter of fact, C.S. Lewis in that great book I'll think of it in a second, where he's talking to, you know, where the main character is the demon who's trying to...
True tape letters,
thank you. Gosh, you guys are so educated. The demon, his nephew is trying to, he's saying, you know, can I just attack him? Can I come against him? He said, no, don't do that, because if you come against him, he'll just dig in a little bit further in his faith, this burgeoning faith that he has. He said, the best thing to do is make him think about lunch. And that's what we do. We pray, you know, and all of a sudden we're making a grocery list. We're getting hungry. You know, we're thinking about all the things that are, you know, that are distracting us, because the enemy would want nothing better than to keep us from praying to our Lord. But God used this distraction to speak to Peter as he fell into a trance. So we have Peter's vision. All kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And he sees them come down in a sheet. And he hears a voice, a command, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So he's seeing, you know, obviously he's hungry. He's in a trance. That's not a bad thing to hear, you know. But God is using this to speak to him through a vision regarding food. And he tells him to rise, kill and eat. And as he's looking at this menagerie of animals, you know, four-footed animals of the earth, you know, wild beasts, creeping things, all these things that would certainly not be kosher. They would not be things that Peter would, you know, was used to eating. And as an observant Jew, he said, not so, Lord. Now, if you ever say that, I would encourage you to stop it. It just, you know, the fact that Peter would even say that is pretty absurd, but it is very typical of us to do it, you know. Are you sure? So he's saying no to his Lord. And Peter had a bad habit of doing that anyway. We know that, you know. You know, he was always trying to counsel Jesus, you know, I'm your right-hand guide, you know, Lord, you just, you know, that's not a good thing. And so it doesn't surprise us that he does it here. So Peter is putting God in a box of limitations but God is breaking Peter out of that box. You know, Peter was obviously being used by the Lord. I mean, he had just healed a man of palsy. He had just resuscitated a woman from death. You know, he was the guy that taught the message that saved 3,000. He was the guy that amongst the apostles that taught the message that saved an additional 5,000. The guy was being used by the Lord, but at the same time, he was still Peter. Let's take hope, because God used Peter, even though Peter wasn't perfect. God will use us, even in our imperfection. He was in the right direction at the right time. He was available. And it's been wisely said that the Lord doesn't look at our ability so much as our availability when he does these things, because in our willingness to move on his behalf. And a voice spoke to him again for a second time. And so, you know, just like so many of us, one time isn't enough. And so God, in his grace, just continues to speak to him. And he tells him again, you know, and he says here, what God has cleansed, what God has declared clean, you must not call common. You must not call impure, unholy, unacceptable to me. God has declared it clean. That's the whole understanding of our salvation, is that we have been declared clean. We've been declared holy, not because we are, not because of anything that we have done other than the salvation that we've received from the Lord. He is the one that has declared these things. And he declares these holinesses. Don't call anything that I have called clean as unclean. The holy was made common when it came into contact with something common. It could only be made holy again through a ritual cleansing. And when something was made holy, it was called consecration. When it was made common, it was called desecration. So at this point, Peter thinks God is speaking about food. But it's got him thinking. Very quickly, God is going to show him that he's not talking about food. And so as to confirm it, this was done 3 times. Peter has got the message that the Lord is talking to him about something. So then God makes Peter aware of the arrival of these messengers from Cornelius. And so while Peter wondered within himself what this vision, which he had seen, meant, you know, at that same time, you know, it came as God spoke to Peter through this, as the visitors were just arriving in his door. Perfect timing. And the Spirit said to him, the Holy Spirit spoke directly to Peter. Now, in the first 2 instances, it said a voice, but here it says the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter. The person of the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to him, and he tells him about these 3 men that are seeking him. And he says, I just want you to go down with them. I don't want you to doubt. I don't want you to question. I have sent them. Go with them. Now, normally, you know, if Peter was stuck in his own attitude, you know, stuck in the flesh instead of responding to the Spirit, he would have said, not so, Lord, they're Gentiles. But he's starting to get it. So God surprises Peter with the knowledge that these men were Gentiles, and then all Peter had to know from the Holy Spirit was, I sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who has been sent to him from Cornelius. He opens the door, he sees 2 servants and a soldier. Well, the last time he encountered a soldier, he got arrested. So this must have been an interesting encounter. You know, he would have known immediately they weren't Jews. He would have wondered why God had told him to go with them, why God had sent them, but yet he was not doubting. And the idea that God could send and use Gentiles was completely new to Peter. And so God was beginning to expand Peter's heart. He was beginning to expand Peter's mind. In Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18, Paul speaks of the middle wall of separation being brought down by the cross. And in the temple, in between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women, because remember there was a Holy of Holies, it was the holy place. And then there was the court of the women because they couldn't enter into the holy place. And then there was a physical barrier, an actual wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile, and that was in that marketplace. As a matter of fact, that's where Jesus went and upset the tables. And there was an actual physical wall there. So when Paul was writing Ephesians, he was writing them under house arrest in Rome, and he was awaiting trial because he was falsely accused by the Jews of taking a Gentile into the temple past that wall of separation dividing Jew and Gentile. And Paul made it clear that in Jesus, the wall is gone. And that's exactly what Jesus is beginning to do here. He's breaking down that middle wall of separation. He's trying to say there is no difference between any believer of God, no matter what shape or size they come in. The wall of separation is gone because of the common lordship of Jesus is greater than any previous division that we have. And so if the lordship of our Jesus is not greater than any difference you have with others, you know, regardless of what it is, political, racial, you know, across countries, across languages, across, you know, statuses, you know, whatever it is, if the lordship of Jesus Christ is not greater than any difference in your life which you have with other people, then you really don't understand the lordship of Jesus. We're equal. We are equal. He tells Peter, or they tell Peter, that they want to summon you to his house. Peter, we want you to come with us. Cornelius has asked for you to hear words from you. They want to hear what you've got to say. Well, like any good preacher, I mean, he's not gonna refuse that, you know. A Gentile. We're said an officer in the Roman army wanted to hear the gospel from Peter. So how was he going to respond? Well, he invited him in by doing something that he wouldn't have thought of, I think, probably half an hour before. He invited them in and lodged them. You didn't eat with people that you didn't consider equal to you. You certainly didn't eat with an enemy, and you most assuredly did not lodge them. For them to enter into your home would have defiled you. Now, again, remembering that Peter was staying in the house of a tanner, so I think he was starting to get it. He was already defiled in the eyes of the Jews. Now, the fact that he would have been hesitant to invite them into his home, he would have been hesitant to feed them, has nothing to do with the law that he grew up in. Let me correct that the law that he should have grown up in. See, because he got taught many, many things through the law as presented by the rabbis that were not there. They were added to the Word of God. Now, we often do things in the name of the Lord that he wants nothing to do with. And had Peter thought about this, and certainly when he told others, there would have been resistance. But this was something that Peter could justify biblically to do this. It was the bigotry of Jewish tradition and adding to Scripture that kept them from associating with the Gentiles. They were supposed to be a light unto the world when God established them as a nation. And the church is always in danger of adding to the word according to their own prejudices and doing injustice to the Lord and to those they exclude. We can never be found guilty of adding to the word of God, ever, and especially when it excludes somebody else. Let me make sure that I'm understood here. I would welcome anyone, and I think everyone should be welcome, to walk into this place, to be made felt welcome here. Whenever they hear the word of God and they don't respond to the conviction of sin in their lives and they're willing to continue to live in sin, that's a whole different story. But we'll love on them just the same. It doesn't matter who they are. On the next day, Peter went away with them. So they stayed with him overnight. So Peter's reaching out in love to his Gentile neighbors in obedience to what God told him to do. And it says some brethren from Joppa accompanied him, and I think that was a good thing, so he could see, you know, they could see exactly what God was doing here, and they could help back up Peter, because I think Peter knew he was on shaky ground here with his other apostles as he's going to this Gentile home. Now, it was from this very port about 800 years ago of Joppa. It was about 800 years before that God had sent a man named Jonah for the repentance of the wicked Gentile population of Nineveh. So Jonah ran from God's call, thinking he'd get away from the Lord. He didn't share God's heart for the lost. But Peter was willing to re-examine his traditions and prejudices in light of God's word, and he shared God's heart for a lost world. Some are more like Peter, some are more like Jonah. So it says here in verse 24, let me read this to you very quickly. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relative and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. When he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?" So Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him," that's important, "for every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who was oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are writing of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that. Through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So as Peter is traveling, Cornelius is waiting. He's waiting for them. He's anticipating this. You know, he had a lot of faith in God. He was waiting for Peter to come. He knew that God was the one that put this on his heart to do this. And so God is going to bring it to completion. And as soon as Peter came, it says Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshiped him. Now, it's important to understand that, you know, Cornelius was, and this is a man who commands 100 men, and he's falling at the feet of a Jew. He knows that Peter is a man of God. Now, while he was certainly wrong in this, he was understandable. But Peter said, "Man, I'm a servant, I'm not a celebrity. Get up. I'm just a man of God. It's God who you need to worship, not me." And you see this throughout the Word, where, you know, somebody who truly is of God, will not allow that to happen. And it is so tragic that in the church today, or at least what we call the church today, there are so many celebrities that are not servants. You know, and in St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, there's a huge statue of Peter where people come and kiss the toe of the statue. You know, I think if Peter were alive, he would be looking down going, ooh, don't do that, man. First of all, you shouldn't be worshiping me. And secondly, you don't know whose mouth has been on that. I'm not a celebrity. I'm a servant. But Peter and Cornelius did have it right, and they honored each other. Peter honored Cornelius by coming all the way from Joppa to see him. Cornelius honored Peter by bowing low before him. In Romans 12:10, Paul would later write, in honor, give preference to one another. And that's what they were doing, and that's always a good thing. Preference to one another, not worship, but preference. So, three huge words here. He went in. Peter, in 24 hours, man, he is growing beyond, I'm sure, what he ever thought he would be doing. He actually entered the house of a Gentile, something that, not the word, but Jewish customs and traditions strictly prohibited. John Stott said it this way, the principal subject of this chapter is not so much the conversion of Cornelius as the conversion of Peter. Then he said to them, Peter had explained why he, a godly Jew, was also a Christian, had entered into a Gentile's house. And so he explains this message to them, what exactly had happened with the sheet and the animals, and had to do it three times. And God said, don't call unclean what I have called clean. Don't call common or desecrated what I have consecrated. And so, Peter understood that the vision was now about people, not about food, because he's now made that transition. But the principle still relates to food. You know, we understand that believers are not under any obligation to keep a kosher diet, but how we eat may be better or worse from a health perspective, but it doesn't make us any more right with God. And Jesus, as a matter of fact, spoke of this in Mark when he said that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. You know, I am blessed also by this vision, because God gave us bacon, right? As a matter of fact, tonight, Denise and I are going to go home and we're going to have pork chops. And we're going to thank God for it. So, the other thing that's to keep in mind is the connection between unclean persons and unclean foods is important, and a whole lot of the reason why they hated the Gentiles so much and they felt them to be so unclean was because their lack of scruples in food matters and the ritually unsafe way that they did things, and so they didn't feel like they could enter into those things. And so there is a connection between the food and the people, but Peter got it. He got it. So, you know, he was, I'm sure he ultimately got freed up to eat a piece of bacon or two a little later in his life. But the most important thing was he was in the house of a Gentile. Therefore, I came. You know, if Peter had not received this vision, he would have resisted these visitors that Cornelius sent. But God had already begun to prepare Peter's heart with the vision before Peter had come. He's working on Cornelius, and he's working on Peter. And he begins to say, or Cornelius begins to tell him his story. I prayed in my house, you know. I was fasting, and I was told that your prayer has been heard and your alms remembered in the sight of God. So even though Cornelius was not a Christian in the sense that he was not born again yet, In this case, God heard his prayers. He remembered his generosity to others. So it's important to understand this is not works related. He's not saying that because you gave so generously that you are now saved. He's saying, I'm seeing the generosity and the trueness of your heart. Now, therefore, we are all present before God. So he calls his entire household to hear the things commanded you by God. So Peter was, man, Peter walks into an evangelist's dream, right? I've got a house full of people that want to hear the word of God. They were attentive. They were well prepared by the Holy Spirit. And Peter was also prepared by the Holy Spirit. He was prepared at Simon's house. He was prepared on the way. He's prepared as he walks in to Cornelius's home. The thing that I would like to you, like for you, the church, to understand from here, was said by Boyce. When you go to church, do you want to receive a good message? If so, the best way is to come with a prepared heart. I know that the preacher must be prepared too, but when God prepares the messenger as well as those who are to hear him, then tremendous things happen. Do you ever come to church prepared to hear the word of God? Do you think about it just in terms of, God, just whatever you have in store for me today, whether it's from the pulpit or it's from the pew. And that's important to understand, whether it's from the pulpit or it's the pew. God, I just want to hear what you want to say today. Do you come prepared to church that way? So Peter responds and he says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. So this is the foundation for Peter's understanding that the gospel is going to go forth into the Gentiles. It's going to break out from the Jewish church. And this goes completely against everything he's ever been taught, everything that he ever knew before Jesus. And so this is, it's hard for him to let go of these things. And so I really admire the fact that he is allowing God to change his heart and mind. You know, if a Jew married a Gentile, the Jewish community would have a funeral for the Jew and consider them dead. You know, but the Gentiles could give back just as bad as the Jews. And so there was hostility towards them. But all this changed with the spread of the gospel. And here's something that you can take to anybody that speaks against the Lord and his people. Christianity was the first religion to disregard racial, cultural, and national limitations. Think about that. Christianity has done more to further the cause of women than any faith. Christianity has done more to eliminate slavery than any faith. And they were the first to disregard racial, cultural, and national limitations. So when the Jews showed this kind of partiality, they weren't being faithful to God's heart in the Old Testament. Remember, in Deuteronomy 10, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe." Remember, he told Abraham that you will be the father of how many nations? Many nations. So they were disregarding their own teaching. So Peter says, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So Peter's point was to not to say that the Cornelius was already right with God, and that doesn't need to go any further. He still needed to be saved. But he was saying, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. See, we often think that God sees the way that we see, but he only sees the heart. He doesn't see economic status. He only sees the heart. He doesn't see color. He only sees the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for God looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We often look at each other and we size each other up without ever recognizing how much of the Lord is that other individual. And so we put up that middle dividing wall without even realizing it. But there has to be a commonality. There has to be a unity of all who are under the body and blood of Christ. So he says he is Lord of all. You know, he's showing the deity of Jesus. And Peter would never say this if Jesus were not and is not God. And he's talking about both Jew and Gentile. And so you also have to notice that when Peter preached to the Jews, he didn't have one sermon. And when he preached to the Gentiles, he had another sermon. The salvation message was the same. Now, it was very brief, and I imagine Luke probably, you know, reduced it a little bit. But then he gets to the point. He says, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoever believes, will receive remission of sin. And so it says, while Peter's speaking these words, the Holy Spirit says, Peter, you're done. And Peter, wise enough not to continue on, because he knew when to shut up, because he saw that the Holy Spirit was working in them. And it says, while Peter was speaking these words, that they began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began speaking in tongues. You know, so salvation came when each of these Gentiles were responding to Peter's message. They weren't just hearing it. They were responding to his message. They believed. They had faith in their hearts. And so they were actually born again. Spurgeon says, oh, that the Spirit of God would in the same manner interrupt us. But you're hearing the Word of God and you just kind of, oh, Lord, I get it. And I want to act upon it. Not just salvation, but anything that God is bringing into your heart. And so while listening to Peter, these people made that transaction in their hearts. They set their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter allowed this. He knew when to shut up. He stopped and he called for their baptism. Why? What's preventing us from baptism? And it's important also here to understand that they weren't baptized to be saved. They were baptized because they were saved. And it says the Holy Spirit. So there is that transaction. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They are saved. They've received Jesus Christ in their hearts. The Holy Spirit is residing in their hearts. And then there's this second thing where the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. They heard them speak with tongues and magnifying God. Peter's got to be laying back going, holy cow, this is the exact same thing that happened at Pentecost. It's got to be real. It's got to be God. And they've got the same Holy Spirit that we do. When they spoke with tongues, it was exactly as it lines up in 1 Corinthians 14. It was to magnify God, not to teach men. The audience was God, it was not man. And so they were speaking these praises to the Lord in tongues. Now, we don't see this all the time in the book of Acts, you know, or other subsequent Christian experiences to receive such evident spiritual gifts, but that's not to say it doesn't happen. And we need to be aware of that as well. That's the cool thing about God, is that he will surprise us. So it says, those of the circumcision, the people that he brought with him from Joppa, who believed were astonished. And so they were amazed at what was going on. And Peter made the point clearly that when he noted that they received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So these were among the first who were welcomed into the church without first becoming Jewish proselytes. And that's important to understand. Because, you know, part of what is going to come through the early church as we're going to continue to encounter this through Paul's epistles and his own missionary journey is those Judaizers will come up behind him and saying, look, yeah, the Jesus is good, and that's right, but you also need to do these other things. You also need to be Jewish. So this entrance of the Gentiles into the church was not a new plan, but it was something that was promised long before. Paul tells us in Romans 11, that salvation comes to the Gentiles, that the Jews might become jealous and seek the salvation. But Isaiah 60 says, in the Old Testament, look for a day when the light would shine in the darkness of the Gentile world. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. This was not plan B. God promised Abraham and his descendants that the blessing would come through him, and it would extend through all the nations. And Jesus, that greatest blessing from Abraham, is now being extended to all the nations. Jesus made it clear in Acts 1:8 that you will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to all the parts of the earth. So the first Gentile Jesus dealt with in his public ministry was a Roman centurion from Capernaum. And when Jesus healed that centurion's servant, he declared that many will come from east and west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. He often told of a people that you do not know that will come into this kingdom. So Cornelius was obviously a good man, but he still needed Jesus. Even good people who are respectful towards God need Jesus. So how do we take this home? Four major themes as we see the beginnings of the gospel in the Gentile world. God will work many sides toward his end simultaneously. This kind of confirmation is what we yearn for, but we may not see it except in retrospect. We have to trust that God is working. Secondly, the ground at the foot of the cross is level, and that indeed God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't hold one above the other. He doesn't hold a people one above the other. Does that mean he's done with Israel? Absolutely not. If you come on Thursday nights, we'll talk about that. Thirdly, our need to constantly inspect ourselves, our ideas and our prejudices and preferences in the light of Scripture and not the constructs of men. Peter had to break down a lifetime of traditional teaching, in order to get where he got. Because this was not the Word of God that was keeping these prejudices in his heart. This is what his rabbi and the rabbis before him had taught him for generations. So we need to constantly inspect ourselves, our ideas and our prejudices and preferences in the light of Scripture and not the constructs of men. So when we look at somebody who's very, very different from us, because see, unity is not the same thing as uniformity. So when we look at somebody who is different from us, then we can certainly say that he has the same Holy Spirit, she has the same Holy Spirit as I do. Now, if we see somebody who is living in sin and says they have a relationship with God, clearly living in sin, that's a different story. There's some work that needs to be done there. But even they deserve that we have preference for them, that our desire is for them to know Jesus in the way that they should know him. And fourthly, the seeking Savior will always find the seeking sinner. God has no obligation to hear the prayer of somebody who is not his child. But he will always, always answer those who desire to come in. And his desire is to use us in his work. As I'd mentioned, I know that was going to go a little bit over, and I appreciate your patience in it, but it's important that we go through the entirety of this. But we will still have just a couple minutes of prayer. I would ask that in the light of the fact that there's been a lot of death, and there's been a lot of injury and pain. And so, just as the Lord puts on your heart, just pray for those who God brings to mind. There's certainly a list there in the bulletin of folks that we can pray for that are just hurting. And because of loss, because of injury, because of disease.